So we get to hear the gurgling all morning, and maybe I should preach on baptism. Okay, Exodus chapter 34. Nehemiah chapter 9, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah would be a good one, yeah, about the whale. Okay, Exodus 34. Often people try to describe God in the Old Testament as a harsh or a God of justice, and the God of the New Testament is more of a loving God. But these are Old Testament descriptions of God. Exodus 34, gurgle, gurgle. Okay, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, notice, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, the third and fourth generation. Okay, so there's where his justice comes in at the end. But all these first descriptions of God, this is Old Testament description of God. Okay, let's try Nehemiah 9, verse 17. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. Just one verse here. Well, a couple, because 16 goes with 17. But then our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Old Testament description of God. Okay, and then Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah 4, verse 2. Now, he gets mad at God. Not because of his justice, he gets mad at God because God's merciful. Okay, Jonah 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, why was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. Before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He got mad at God because God was gracious and merciful, which is kind of odd, but he did. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this truth, that you are a God ready to pardon. And as far as this country goes, this country is in deserving of absolute judgment, bringing the axe down, bringing the hammer down. This country is deserving of it. Your word says that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, and this nation definitely has done that. Well, except for times like this where they feign belief in you. They want you to intercede and help them to change their desperate circumstances. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be a people that pray for this nation. And Lord, we do ask that you would have mercy on this country in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all those verses, Old Testament description of God. God is unchanging. He does change his methods on occasions, but his nature is the same. Some doctrines are limited to a particular time period. Okay, you understand that for the Jewish doctrines. And then you have some doctrines that are universal that goes through the entire Bible. Generally speaking, when you read the Old Testament, you see how God deals with nations, in particular the nation of Israel. All those passages, well, the first two passages were about the nation of Israel. The last passage with Jonah was that God pardoned a bunch of Gentiles, the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And Jonah got mad about that. And of course, there's a particular reason why he got mad is because back home, he was saying that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days. And since it wasn't destroyed in 40 days, it made Jonah look like to be a false prophet. And so he wanted God to judge the Assyrians because he could see the handwriting on the wall was that if the Assyrians keep becoming a world power as they became, that Israel was deserved to be judged, and he knew that God was going to use Assyria to judge Israel, and he didn't want Israel to be judged, but then he also knew that God, in return, was going to judge the Assyrians for picking on Israel. It's a kind of a, you know, something that goes throughout history. God uses the heathen to judge Israel, but then he turns around and judges the heathen for picking on Israel. George Bush Sr. wanted to get a Palestinian state, get something to get at Israel, and a hurricane came up and hammered Maine, where his home was. And now, you know, Condoleezza Rice goes over there because they want to get a Palestinian state and take some land away from Israel, and now look, we're getting hammered again. Okay, it seems like every president, goofy as they are, when they get to the end of their reign, they always got to try to get some Middle East peace thing, like they're going to override the Bible. Okay, but even at that, when God gets upset with a nation, you know, a nation is nothing more than a bunch of individuals. Everybody has a hard time with national laws, but what you can or cannot or should not do as an individual is the same for a nation, because a nation is just a bunch of individuals. Okay, and so... But when God deals with a nation, you see how he deals with nations in the Old Testament, how he deals with individuals in the New Testament. But there comes a time when God has had enough. He is fed up, and the hammer comes down. Now, I've heard some preachers say that if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't believe that. If you go in some places in America, you will see some of the perversion going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like in San Francisco, when the Navy docks in San Francisco, they tell the soldiers, do not walk through this town by yourself. Why? Because you can get gang raped in that city, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But you have a lot of places in this country where the moral standards are still there. The Bible is still having an influence in this area. People do want to hear about God. As much as we, you know, go out street preaching, you know, you see the horns or the finger or whatnot, that occurs a lot. We were just down in DeMott a couple weeks back, and probably I've had people honk horns in approval and wave hands more there in that place than we had in a long time. Granted, I understand a lot of them are, it's just kind of like a facade to a lot of them, but at least they do demonstrate an approval. You know, we've had on occasion where people, I think recently down in Lowell, we had somebody went to the store and bought water. They paid their own money, bought drinking water, and brought it to the one standing on the corner. I wasn't one of them. But it was further down, closer to the grocery store. But see, that's somebody that has a conscience towards God. Now, when God brings a hammer down on America, you'll know it, and we'll know it. I mean, we'll know it for certain. He definitely is giving this nation fair warning, as he has always done in the past. He's always given nations little warnings here and there. Watch out, this is going to happen. Then the hammer comes down. And when it comes down, it comes down. But there comes a time when God has had enough. I'm going to give you some thoughts about the truth that when God's patience runs out, it runs out. But first off, look at the attributes of God back in Exodus and Nehemiah. The attributes of God, the first one is he is slow to anger. Now, if God had a temper or the lack of patience like any of us, if you and I could shoot lightning bolts at will as God can, I don't think any of us would be sitting here. You know what? Lightning, and you remember, this is a power that the Antichrist will be able to demonstrate in the tribulation, where he's got a big, vast people, you know, the Messiah shows up. I think it's kind of interesting what they, you know, Limbaugh calls Obama the man-child. You hear him use that term? The man-child. He don't know, but that's a Bible term for the anti, you know, for ones going against the Antichrist, actually. But that's kind of interesting. But even at that, the Antichrist, one way is he's going to dispel his detractors is he'll be able to call lightning down from heaven, torch him on the spot, which would be very effective if you got 1,000, 10,000 people there, and there's a guy who's over there who's been singed. No doubt people will pay attention to that. Now, if you and I had the power to strike somebody dead because they were they disapproved us, no doubt there'd be some people torched that I didn't like. But the attribute about God is he's slow to anger. The difference with God Almighty, the God of the Bible, than all pagan gods is all pagan gods are always angry. They're always mad. No matter what you do, you might appease their anger for a little while, but it's only appeased for a little while. They're going to get mad about something else. You see, the God of rain is mad at us right now. You see, and if you have a, you know, a lightning strike cause a forest fire, that's the God of fire is mad at us. And we got to figure out something to make the God of fire happy with us. See, that's all pagans. That's how they all do it. And, you know, if somebody's always mad, who cares? I mean, you're always looking to belittle somebody, berate somebody, never pleased about anything. Actually, that's just an adult temper tantrum. Who just really cares about them getting mad? When somebody gets mad, who seldom gets angry, now you got to pay attention. God is slow to anger. Now, how slow is he? He waited 100 years, 120 years to flood the earth. After he told one man to get building an ark, and then he waited 120 years. I don't think I could wait that long. From hearing my name being maligned and attacked all worldwide, to see all the murders, all the rapes, all the injustice going on throughout the world, everything going on, and not do anything about it, you know, directly for 120 years, and then the hammer comes down. That's a God that's slow to anger. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you would look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, now, a lot of times people point the finger at the Sodomites, which is worthy to do, but sodomy is a byproduct. It is an outward manifestation of multiple sins. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 mentions the sin of sodomy, and it's not talking about the one that everybody thinks about. Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What? Pride first. Pride. Second, fullness of bread. Third, abundance of idleness. And then fourth, abundance and idleness was in her and in her daughter, neither did she strengthen the poor and the needy. The fourth is they didn't help out the helpless. There's the sins of Sodom. Fornication, that part of it is down the road there. The steps that led to the fornication down the road to sodomy are these sins right here, laid out here. And then Romans mentions the first one is the sin of ingratitude. So you got all those things laid out, but you see God waited and waited and waited, and finally he dropped the fire, brought down the hail, the fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and then there's a couple other cities. That's a God that was pretty patient for a long time. He's slow to anger. Probably the nation that demonstrates God's slow to anger is Israel. This nation watched us 10 plagues come through Egypt, then went through the Red Sea, saw those miracles, then griped because they didn't have enough water. Then he had water kind of out of a rock. Then they complained they didn't have enough meat. They didn't have some hamburger or whatnot, so he sent them the quail till it came out their ears. Then he sent them the manna. I mean, they saw all these things. Then you had the book of Judges where these people were griping about this and griping about that. And then you had them worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth all through there. And then eventually God brings a hammer down them with Babylon. He had a bunch of series of little things going on here, but then he actually brings the hammer down when Babylon comes in and conquers them. That's a God of long suffering. In Jonah chapter 4, what upset Jonah is that God was merciful towards these people. You see, what were the Ninevites doing? The Ninevites, when they'd conquer a nation, they'd do the typical things as far as the military goes. They'd steal and everything. And then if they'd have an enemy, they'd have a prisoner of war, they wanted to torture, they'd take a pliers and they'd strip him, and then they would take his skin off by the pliers. I mean, this is what they did in Vietnam, too. I mean, just anesthesia, no nothing. Just take the pliers and start pulling the skin off them like you'd skin a muskrat or something. That's what the Assyrians were doing. That's why Jonah wanted God to judge them. Yeah, they were worthy of being judged, but our God is slow to anger. Now, a lot of us want our God to be slow to anger towards us, but what about when he's slow to anger towards others? This is what Jonah was upset for. Okay, another characteristic in there, he was long-suffering. Long-suffering, if you reverse it, just means you're suffering for a long time. Okay, to suffer from a headache is one thing. To suffer from a migraine for a month, that's long-suffering. And God is a God of long-suffering. Not only that, God is a God of mercy. Now, all of us are very glad that God is a God of mercy when that mercy is extended towards us. But what about when that mercy is extended toward Castro and Putin and Hillary and Obama and his mama? You know, Obama, there's a great video on there's a black guy calling Obama's mama white trash. You know, it's a great video. It's about 8 minutes where he just goes on and on and on about Obama's mama, where he's, and there's a black guy calling Obama's mama's a white trash and everything. It's hilarious. But God's having mercy towards him. Now we're really sucking the water out back there. Okay. How about Charles Manson? How about God having mercy on the Pope? If I was in charge, I would have taken this pope out a long time ago. This pope as a priest was, he was back in the Nazi days with agreements with Adolf Hitler. This pope is a strict Nazi behind the scenes. John Paul II, he was just a PR guy. You know, but you know, as far as the pope, God having mercy on this guy to live that long. How about Muhammad? God having mercy on that guy. George Burns, you know, if I was God, I would have let Lester Roloff live to be 100 and George Burns die about 48, something like that. But God did the opposite, did he not? That's the amazing thing about God is his mercy. You see, and a lot of times we're glad about God's mercy that he extends towards us, but we're not so happy about it when he extends it towards somebody we hate. That's why Jonah was upset. God had mercy toward the Ninevites rather than Israelites and himself. Now, the attribute of God mentioned in those passages is that he forsakes not. I thank God for that. And then another one is he's ready to pardon. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. God is ready to pardon. That's an interesting thing. That's what he said in Nehemiah chapter 9. He's ready to pardon. I've mentioned this story before, but it bears repeating. Remember, there was a fellow back in the 1840s. This guy had robbed the mail, took the mail. That's when they had the Pony Express and everything. This guy named George Wilson. He and another fellow, they robbed the mailman twice, once in November and once in December. And I don't know if he endangered the life of the mail carrier, but it must have been something like that. He went to trial, went to court, and he was convicted of the crime, and the punishment was the death sentence. Okay, so this crime took place in November and December. He was convicted of the crime by March, actually. And so he was convicted of the death sentence, and Andrew Jackson was a president at that time, and he wrote out a presidential pardon. He didn't wait to the end of his 4 years, as they do nowadays, like Clinton didn't pardon all his cronies and clones. Okay, and so President Andrew Jackson pardoned this fella, George Wilson, so he doesn't get the death sentence. But Mr. George Wilson rejected the pardon. He did not want the pardon. Evidently, he wanted to die. He wanted to be punished for his crime. And so this case went up to the Supreme Court in May. After that, in May, and the Supreme Court made the basic statement that a pardon is a means of grace and it must be accepted. Now, there's some things about the gospel of Jesus Christ mentioned right there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a pardon and it is of grace, but you see, it must be accepted to be valid. And since George Wilson did not accept the pardon, they had to fulfill the judgment. Now, the human nature is, what a dingling. Why didn't the guy accept the pardon? The same reason the vast majority of the world do not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of pride. God is ready to pardon. James, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the pardon. Jeremiah 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any, that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Okay, now this is the criteria for Jerusalem. If you look at the context, this is what God told Jeremiah. Now, obviously, he said, if you can find one man who executes judgment and seeks the truth. Now, obviously, in the context, it would have to be one man in political leadership of some type, because Jeremiah was that man. But he wasn't a king and he wasn't in political leadership. So here's the criteria for Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what it is for America. I don't know what it is for any other nation. You know, as far as if God has intentions to judge a nation, I don't know what the criteria is. There's a certain criteria for every nation. But like for Sodom and Gomorrah, the criteria evidently would have been 10 righteous people, okay? Drinking coffee. Okay, and so evidently it had to be 10, but for Jerusalem it was one fella in the judicial system, one fella in the political system that executed justice and sought the truth, and God said, I would pardon Jerusalem. If they met that criteria, God would have pardoned them. Now, we know from history, hindsight, 2020, he did not pardon them. There was not one person in a political system, in a judicial system in Jerusalem, not one judge that executed justice, there was not one political figure that sought the truth. God was ready to pardon him. God's pardoning is about like he has the gun ready, the gun point, the gun cocked, and he's got the trigger pulled back, and he's getting ready to pull the trigger. Ready to pardon is not pulling the trigger. Okay, and so these are the attributes of God. The second thought is this, that God is a God that has a knack for the spectacular. When he has enough, when God has enough, he has a knack for the spectacular. When you read through the Bible as far as the Antichrist, what the Bible will do, it'll describe the Antichrist, give the characteristics, build him up, and then smack him down in one big swoop there. It's almost like a boxer who keeps jabbing a guy with the left and keeps jabbing him with the left until he gets his chin right where he wants it, and then he comes with the right and knocks him down with one punch. That's the God. That's what God did to Pharaoh. He propped this Pharaoh up until it got to coming through the Red Sea, and then he took him down. That was a spectacular event, to take him down through the Red Sea. Why? Because that makes God the glorious victor in this matter. That's what he did with the flood. He allowed him to go and go and go and go until he just said, okay, now is enough. I'm going to bring 6 inches of rain per minute for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's what would be enough to cover Mount Everest. Man, that's coming down. I mean, they had 5 inches an hour over there in Michigan City, and that shut down 94 for a while. Remember a few years back, we had 5 inches on the 4th of July, one on the 6th, one on the 7th, one on the 8th, one on the 9th. And we had like 11 inches of rain, and Mike remembers this. And man, we had water everywhere down there in our area and in that area where you don't see floods. And then that was a 100-year flood, and the 100-year flood came again within 3 years. I think we had another one. We've had that 100-year flood within a 5-year time period there. Time is really flying when you're having fun. Okay, but you see, that's God. You see, sometimes God does little things just to take something out, like the Tower of Babel. All he did was change the language. That wasn't a big deal. But then sometimes he goes for the spectacular. You see, one time an atheist was mad at God, and he was out screaming in the woods, you know, trying to get God to judge him or whatnot, you know, and mad at him. So all God did in his case was he sent a little gnat, got caught in a guy's throat, and he choked to death. He said, that's all he had to do. And other times, you know, he may squash them real bad. Okay, but you see, God has a knack for the spectacular. Okay, when you look at Israel's punishments, you've got the quail coming in, you've got the fiery serpents coming in. That's a spectacular event. When you've got Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, when they got mad at Moses because Dothan was wanting to be the ringleader, he had a spectacular event. What did he do? He had the earth open up its mouth and swallow these people. You know, took them down into hell that quick. And then I always find it kind of odd is that the people got mad at Moses for that. You know, like Moses had a remote control button where he could open up the earth and then push it and close the earth, and it's all Moses' fault. Well, what God did after that is since he said, okay, if they don't like it, I'm just going to torch them on the spot. So he did that. See, that's the God we have. When his patience wears out, when his anger comes to complete manifestation, boy, can you see it. It takes a while, though. In Joshua chapter 10, what did he do? He just kind of put his legs on the end of the portals of heaven and grabbed some hailstones and threw them down at those people. That's the God of the spectacular. You see? And so, but when God has had enough for a nation, that nation's done. If you would, look in Luke chapter 13. Now, where is it for this country? A lot of preachers are preaching about God going to judge America almost to the point where they're glad he's going to do it. When God judges this country, we are worthy of it. He is right in what he does. But here's an interesting passage, Luke chapter 13. When you read through the Old Testament, at times God would get mad at Israel and Moses would be patient. And God would want to judge him, and then Moses would say, why don't you just repent? Exodus 32. Then there was times Moses would get mad at Israel, and he'd want God to judge him, and God said, why don't you just back off? If they both of them got mad at Israel one time, it would have just been God and Moses left. But there's never a time like that. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 is an interesting story. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that were dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those people suffered something very bad, and those people thought, okay, they must have been extremely bad people. And the Lord said, they're sinners like you, but except you repent, you're going to perish too. Then verse 6, you have a parable, a story here. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And then he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, a parable has a meaning. It's a parallel story of something. Parables have these meanings, and when you find, you got to go other places in the Bible to find out what the meaning is. Okay, in this story, a fig tree and or a vineyard, a fig tree, remember, in type, in the Old Testament, portrays self-righteousness. That's what Adam and Eve put on them, as the fig leaves. Not only that, it pictures the nation of Israel. Fig leaves and fig tree picture self-righteousness, and it pictures the nation of Israel. So you have the nation of Israel, you got a man who's keeping the nation of Israel, who is the steward of the vineyard. That would be the prophets, the servants of God. God is the owner, but man is the one who is taking care of the vineyard. In this context, God, the owner, wants to tear down the fig tree, but the servant of the owner is asking God not to tear down the fig tree. He's asking God for a little bit more time so he can fertilize it and possibly get some fruits from the fig tree. If he don't get the fruit, then he said, okay, God, go ahead and take it down. That's the parable there. Now, do we have something to demonstrate this in the Bible? Prior to the law, God told Abraham, I'm going to torch Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Abraham do? He tried to bargain with God about delaying the judgment. Okay, how about 50 righteous? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? He stopped at 10. Why did he stop at 10? He evidently thought he had met the criteria. He figured Lot, his wife, four girls. You know, there's got six of them. You know, two sons-in-law, there's you got eight. They had to win somebody in a couple of years in there, but they didn't. He wiped them out. Another example is Exodus chapter 32. God said, I'm going to take out Israel. They had been dancing around that golden calf. They had made me mad enough now. And then Moses, the servant of God, appeals to God and says, repent of this thy evil, and God delayed the judgment. You have also Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah was told by God, if you find one man in there, then I won't judge him. Then you have also Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2. Proverbs 28, verse 2. Where it says here, for the transgression of the land, many of the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Here's another example. There's one man can stand in there in the stead for a nation. You also have Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Now, in Jonah 3, verse 10, basically, if you look at what's happening with Nineveh, God had his gun pointed at Nineveh. He is getting ready to judge them. He's got his finger on the trigger. And Jonah came in town and said, you're dead meat, you're dead. He did not give them the solution at all. He said, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. He knew God had his finger on the trigger, and he was hoping God was going to pull it. And so what did those people do? They got together and said, hey, this is a God that has a criteria, and if we meet the criteria, maybe he won't pull the trigger. And they got everybody together and did these works, fast and prayed. They even had the animals get involved. Now, ain't that fanatical? Wanting to feed the animals. Put some sackcloth on the animals. And God saw their works and repented of the evil. Now, the idea here, as far as this country goes, where is it for this nation? God has definitely given us warnings. Why has not God brought the axe down on this country? Evidently, there are some servants still praying for this country. There are some Bible believers still asking God to spare this nation. There are some still praying for this country, asking God to pardon this country. This nation began as a Christian nation. We obviously can see it's a pagan nation now. But as far as mission work throughout this country, throughout the world, this nation pushes more missionaries throughout this world than any nation. And if this nation goes down, then all mission work goes down, basically, as far as all missionaries going out from this nation. Now, if that's God's plan to wake this nation up, then let her go. We can comply with God's plan. This is what the servant did. The servant said, let me dig it, let me fertilize it, let me try to get some fruit out of this tree, and if we can't get the fruit on it, okay, then take it down. And you see, the last time this country had a spiritual awakening was during the Great Depression. That was the last time. Now, when these guys preach about God judging America, and I believe God's going to judge America because the Bible is true, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, be quite honest with you, I don't relish that thought. I don't like the idea. God is right in what he's going to do. God is just in what he's going to do. But if God's going to do it, we're going to bear the fruit of it, the rotten fruit of it. So the thing is, according to Luke chapter 13, the principle is that you and I should do what we can to kind of push this off, pray and ask God to pardon this country. But when it happens, then we have an opportunity to minister to others. Because, boy, that's when people will start considering God. You see, people view God as a God of last resort. When all else fails, start to pray. You think people are worried about separation church and state now? You know, FEMA comes in, what are they going to ask them? Pray for us. I don't think you can, separation church and state. You know, the prohibition against prayer always ceases when they got a kid in school shooting everybody up. They're under the desk praying for help then. You see? And the thing is, we should be praying for help now. And the only reason God hasn't brought the hammer down on our country is by his mercy and his grace. You see, God bless America? No, God have mercy on America. And according to Luke chapter 13, that parable is our job, I guess you could say, or our ministry is, yes, we ask God to pardon our country, but in the process, we also trying to bear fruit for God to help this nation. And the thing is, we're looking for, asking God for a pardoning for this country. Jeremiah chapter 5. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help this country. Lord, we do ask that you'd have mercy on this country. This country is definitely wrong in many, many ways. And Lord, there's much sin going on in this country. And Lord, there's many believers in thee, many born-again people who have are attacking your word in the Christian schools all across this country. Lord, I do pray, I ask, Lord, that you'd have a pardoning, that you would pardon this country. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do our part to try to bear fruit in this country. And Lord, I do pray that while we're trying to bear fruit in this country, that if and when you decide that you've had enough, that you'd help us to be faithful and help us to try to do what we can to please thee during good and bad times and to be faithful to you. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. A lot of time you have these natural disasters, you know, this hurricane. Those are called acts of God. That's God demonstrating his power. A tornado, an earthquake, a drought, a flood, hurricane. These are acts of God. This just tells us how frail we are, how fragile we are. All God has to do to get our attention is turn the water on, turn the water off, move the earth a little bit, shake it up. That's all he's got to do to get our attention. And if we want to get God's attention during those times, we should be trying to seek his attention during the good times. He warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 3 times he warned them that when you have the prosperity, don't forget me. Don't forget me. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. I dare say we need to continue to pray for this country. Are we going to have national revival? Don't think so. But still, the idea is just to pray for this country. May God have mercy on this country. When God decides to bring the axe down, the judgment, the full and complete judgment down in America, we'll know it for certain. There won't be any question about it. And when he wants to do that, he'll do that. And then we need to be faithful during those times. Lord, I do pray you'd have mercy in this country. Lord, I appreciate the upbringing, the heritage of this country. What a heritage we have in this nation as far as the Christian basis of it. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us. I pray you, it's obvious that this country's a pagan nation. And pagans everywhere. I mean, worshiping the devil and all this stuff going on in this country. The Hollywood is fornication, just public going on. And Lord, I just pray, God, you'd have mercy in this country. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. And we know that the Bible teaches that things are going to be apostate before you're coming. And these are obviously evidences of this Bible's true evidences that your coming is soon, and the sooner the better. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful until then. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where is